Yes, for those who haven't met me, my name is Mike, Senior Minister here. I wonder if you're happy to pray with me now before we think about these things from God's Word. Our Father, we do thank you that you have spoken to us and told us of who you are as well as what you've done for us. So we pray now as I speak that you'd help me. We pray for all of our hearts that we'd respond well to what you said in your Word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder if some of you who are parents might also remember just before our children start school, typically there's this interview with the principal. It happens for primary school, and then if you go to a different high school, there's likely another interview like that as well. And so there's this moment where, as a parent, you sit down with the child or the children who are going in for the interview and explain what's happening, who it is that you're going to talk to, why you're talking to them. How you address them, how you speak to them, all of this kind of thing. And that's just a little bit like what Jesus is doing here. He's giving his disciples some instructions about what to say, how to say it, how to address the person they talk to when they pray, when they go in together even to speak with God. And so, this then is how you should pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Sometimes we don't remember that it's an instruction set that Jesus is given here. It starts, "This then is how you should pray." But he's not just giving a formula that exactly these words are the ones that create some kind of magic. Rather, he is telling us who we're speaking to when we pray, the kinds of things that we might say first. Because we do say these words most weeks. We'll say them again this morning later on in about 20 minutes, part of the Lord's Prayer. And that can be the trouble with the words, the trouble being that when we say certain words often, they can become words we stop hearing, stop thinking about what they mean. We can get all the way to the end of a prayer we've known since childhood without having thought about what we just asked for. And so, over the next 4 weeks, including this week, we're going to consider it slowly. Not just to understand the Lord's Prayer, but to help our praying in general and our relationship with God. So if you've got your Bible open there, it'll be handy to have the Lord's Prayer open. Hopefully you've got a handout there where you'll also see our reading from Malachi that will help us. But notice the shape of the Lord's Prayer. It has 6 requests. The first 3 are about God: his name, his kingdom, his will. The last 3 are about us, our bread, our forgiveness, our rescue. So that Jesus teaches us to begin with God, and the order is not an accident. So we're starting today with the address, the what we call God, and the first request. It's "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." And yes, to understand the concept, so we're going back 400 years before Jesus came to the prophet Malachi. Back then, Israel had been home from exile about 100 years. The temple, it had been rebuilt, so the sacrifices were running again. So we're hearing a bit of a discussion about how these sacrifices were being offered, because the priests were back in place whose job was to offer these sacrifices, these animal sacrifices, and they had the roster set up again. And from the outside, everything looked like it was working. But God says, no, something's going badly wrong. So here's how it's said. God says, "A son honors his father, a slave his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due to me? If I'm a master, where is the respect due to me? Says the Lord Almighty. It is you priests who show contempt for my name, but you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name?" Let's just think about that word honor first for a while. In Hebrew, the word means something like weight. And so to honour someone is to treat them as though they are weighty, or the opposite would be to treat them lightly, as if they were of no consequence. And here, God is explaining the type of honour he wants, and he can do that because he made us all, and he is the one who is over all. And he explains it by comparing himself to both a father and also to a master. He says that a son gives honour to his father, a servant gives his master reverence. God speaks of both of these things and asks this simple question, where did mine go? It was about 20 years ago. I was an assistant curate, was the name I had, at a place called Christchurch, North Adelaide. You might know it. And once a week, usually on Sunday evenings, there were three of us there who were saying the evening prayer out of the very old prayer book. There was Simon, who was the rector. There was me. And there was a guy called Cedric. Cedric Wells was his name. And I looked him up this week because, for reasons, I was thinking about him. And what I discovered was I had thought he was someone significant, but I'd never looked him up before. But he enlisted at age 18 and served in the Second World War and again in Vietnam. He held an OAM, and not just for his military service, but also for his work in aged care. And he never mentioned any of that. I became aware that he'd served in the war, but not the length or the details and so on. So that his weight, to put it the Hebrew way, his weight was there the whole time. My not knowing it, at least not in great detail, didn't make him any lighter. But maybe it changed the way I spoke to him, at least somewhat. I didn't ask him about some of the details of what stories he could tell or what I could learn from him or things of that nature. But I still enjoyed spending time with him. But God, he does tell us who he is. Verse 6 is God telling us in Malachi 1. He says, I am a father. I am a master. And he says, so where is what goes with that? We can find that a little uncomfortable because we're not used to people speaking in that way. And for the rest of us, we don't want to put ourselves forward and proclaim our glory. But when you're God, it is right for him to do that, for he is the one who made us all. And so we, for ourselves, can think who we are speaking to should change how we speak when we speak to God. Well, we know that in general, of course, if we are speaking to our father or to someone in a particular relationship to us, maybe our boss, we'll speak differently to how we might speak to a young child. Or it depends who they are and what their relationship is to us. Which is why Jesus starts the prayer where he does, with how to address God. And he says, our Father in heaven. Do notice, by the way, if you've got your Bible open, it always encourages the preacher, that you'll see that you look up and down Matthew's gospel in the passage in Matthew 6. Jesus calls God their Father six times. Right? And it's either your Father five times or our Father once in the Lord's Prayer itself. Because he really wants us to start there. Now, I think it's best to see this as a default prayer, giving us the sort of default ways to pray, because this is the teaching that Jesus gives when he is explaining how to come before God. And notice a couple of things about it. The default way to address God here, yes, is Father, and not just Father, but our Father. Do notice it's in the plural. Yes, he does tell us as individuals to go into a room to close the door. And what he's saying there is that prayer is not a performance. We're not trying to pray in such a way that our lengthy words or the way we can use language impresses others or as though we could impress God. That's the sort of thing that's being said there. But another thing's being said by the fact that Jesus chooses the plural. He's saying he expects us to come together to pray, as we have today, as encouragement to us who are here in church. It's good that Jesus wants us to pray together. And so, one of the things we're about at St. George's is not just to come together in prayer, not just here in church. We had a quarterly prayer meeting yesterday. We have other small group Bible studies where we pray together. It's a good thing. If you ever are leading in prayer, maybe even in a family setting, in church here and the like, I think a good default is to pray in the plural. That is, there's a difference between watching someone else pray and say, I pray this, I pray that. And to use the plural, it's like you're inviting in, you're saying people, we together are praying this prayer. And so, God willing, we'll pray often and we pray this and we ask for this and we thank you for this. And that is part of the model here, our Father in heaven. But it's not just any Father, of course, it's our Father, our Heavenly Father. And so we are not only being told, and I think this is more of our default. We find it easy to say, yes, of course God is someone who comes close to us, that we have a relationship with, like we do our own earthly fathers, and we can stroll in and talk to him, and we can, and that's marvellous. But he's also here, it's underlined, our Father in heaven. He's the Lord of heaven, and it's right for him to be honoured as such. Now, it's worth thinking too, yes, we like that he's approachable, but also have we thought hard enough about the privilege that it is to come before the Father who is in heaven? All right, let's focus on this for a moment, on this second part, that this God of heaven is worthy of all honour. Because what do you think of how we go as Australians in honouring people? Sometimes we do it, don't we? We have these honours on Australia Day and such. Or it seems to me we're pretty good at honouring our sports people. They have halls of fame and all the rest. But do you think it's true that we are good at honouring people for what they do, but not so much for who they are? That is, we seem to me to honour achievement quite well, but not so well in honouring position, say politicians or bosses or teachers or the clergy, the old, simply because they are those things. Sometimes it shows close to home. Most of us love our parents. We do anything for them, and we drive them in stages of life, perhaps, to their appointments, sit with them at the end. We're slightly less likely, or maybe much more less likely, to defer to them. Now, I'm speaking more about Australian culture here. We might find it embarrassing to talk about honouring them, or we just don't think about that. One place I've seen it a bit is at funerals, especially funerals outside of Christian circles, where there's a question of whether you have a funeral at all. And at a special time where you might pay tribute to a person and honour them, sometimes these days you'll hear people say, they wouldn't want it to do about themselves, so let's just have a few drinks, no speeches, and it'll be kind of for them. And so we seem to be good at giving love, but in certain ways, not so much with honour. But look again at verse 6. If I am a father, if I am a master. That is, God here doesn't list his achievements, doesn't say, hey, I've done this for you, so, you know, let's reciprocate. He does that elsewhere. It's an important way that the Bible does argue, because Jesus has paid for all our sins, we respond in love and thankfulness. But here, he asks for honour on the basis of who he is. And that's the honour we have the least practice in, the one we're even more uncomfortable with. And so there's a bit of our challenge. What does it mean for our prayer, hallowed be your name? Well, it is praying for God's reputation. That's what a name is. It's praying that it would be hallowed, that means set apart, made holy. And so as we think of a reputation, it does consist of at least two things, doesn't it, of who we think a person is as well as what they've done. God's name holds both. And so when we pray, hallowed be your name, we're asking for the whole of it, that God will be honoured for who he is and for what he's done. And so the first thing to take from this is about our default prayers. They don't have to be the same each time. It's not saying every prayer must be in exactly this shape. But this was the main teaching that Jesus gave on how to pray. And so it seems to me most of us don't need to be told to relax with God. We tend to be better at that, to be able to say, yes, thank you, Heavenly Father, to call him that. More of us, it seems to me, need to be reminded when we come to ask God for things, a good thing to remember is to ask something for God himself, for our Father himself, because of who he is. And that his reputation is a good place to start. For there is something we easily forget, not something we naturally care about or think to ask, to say, hey God, why don't you do something about your reputation? It's not the first prayer that comes to my mind, right? But that's the first challenge here of the Lord's Prayer, caring about God's honour. because of who he is. But that brings us to the next section of Malachi, where we see how unaware the priests in that day were of the fact that they were dishonouring God. So God asks a question of them in verse 6, and the priests answer it with a question of their own. And they say, well, how have we shown contempt for your name? Here it is, verse 7 on the screen. How have you defiled my name? Well, by offering defiled food on my altar. You ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you offer blind animals or sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice lame or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Do see what was going on there. Nobody in Jerusalem was standing up and announcing, oh, the altar's rubbish. The whole sacrificial system, get rid of it. We don't need it. That's not what they were saying. They were saying it with what they were bringing. They weren't getting rid of the system or speaking against it. It's just that they couldn't be bothered to use it in the way it was intended. So one of the things to see here in the days of Malachi is that what we bring to God, that is the way we choose to serve him with our lives, is partly a statement about God, partly either an honouring or sometimes a dishonouring of God, whether we open our mouths or not. Do let me say that as I look around our church, there are so many who do great things in the name of God because they're motivated by what Jesus has done for them, do all sorts of wonderful and hard-working things. And what's being said here, amongst other things, is that it does bring honour to God. It helps to hallow his name. At the same stage, it's good for us to be reminded that God cares about that. And so when the people in the Old Testament times were bringing the diseased animals, God is saying, I'd rather no offering at all. I'd rather you shut the doors of the altar. He says, try offering that to your governor. See if that pleases him. The governor was a Persian official who ran the province. He wasn't royalty. He was kind of a mid-level administrator. It's like, are you going to take an animal like that when you're trying to get your building approval through? Wouldn't have thought so. Would he be pleased with you? You wouldn't dare offer that, would you? What about God, the King of all things? Or we can think of it with our own examples, right? If you get invited to a party of a best friend, if you've forgotten a gift, you're probably not likely to just scroll a message on the back of an envelope and sort of stick that under everyone else's gift, right? I remember one time I'd forgotten to get a card for Ali's birthday. So I wrote a message. I thought it was a good message on a piece of paper that was around. No, it was better to just not have done anything at that point. Sometimes the half-hearted honouring of somebody is actually a dishonouring. So verse 13, God underlines what the actions are communicating, that they think God is a burden. You say, what a burden. And you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. So it's not, in that case, hostility that they have towards God. Nobody has stopped believing and become a new atheist. They're not angry. It's just that they don't want to give up anything costly to serve God. And when I was young, I had a long holiday in my early uni days. And my mum asked me to dig a trench, a garden bed section there. And I had weeks to do it, plenty of time. But when I started, later than I should have, it turned out to be really hard work. The soil was very hard. So I did a bit of it, and then I did less, and then I stopped. And in the end, mum paid someone else to come in and do it. And I remember looking out the window as somebody was being paid to do the job I should have done. And it's another way. It's a bit like those priests in Malachi's day. They don't say no. They just do the minimum. And in fact, it's not the minimum. It's worse than doing nothing. And so I was communicating to mum without saying it that the garden bed wasn't worth anything to me. Just so the ancient priests told God what his sacrificial system was worth to them. And so cursed is the cheat, says God, who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished offering to the Lord. Why? Notice it's not grounded again in what he's done. At this point, it's, for I am a great king. It's grounded in who he is the reason to give him a good gift, one that costs something, says the Lord Almighty. And my name is to be feared among the nations. Paul says something similar when he speaks to people in Romans 2. We had this reading, that when we don't give God what he deserves, or when we sin against him publicly by wearing his name, Christian, and people see us doing the wrong thing, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. When people go into his temple in those old days when there was a sacrificial system, wouldn't bring their lame and blind animal, it's declaring among the Gentiles, the unbelievers who are looking in, they don't really care much about this God. And so God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles. So this is the sort of thing that the first line of the Lord's Prayer is praying against. Do we see the different kinds of ways it applies? Hallowed be your name. It means, God, don't let your people make your name look bad. Don't let your people make it look like they think much more of their money, their friends, their sports team, whatever. Don't let your people do awful things so your reputation gets pulled down. Don't make it look like your Bible is stupid or that you are powerless. When I put it that way, we can feel a bit oppressed, or maybe we can think, well, why would I want to be a Christian at all? If I do the wrong thing, not only have I done the wrong thing, I've also made God look bad. But no, it's good to be reminded. It's great to take the name of Jesus on it. That's the way that we participate in Jesus dying for our sins and bringing us forgiveness and being brought into his family. That's the way we can call him Father in the first place. That's the good news. But there's another piece of good news here in the prayer, in the Lord's Prayer, that should encourage us as well. And it's that his name will be great with or without us. Let me try to show you this again, first from Malachi, and then we'll come to the Lord's Prayer, because God says, my name will be great among the nations, from where the sun rises to where it sets, in every place. Incense and pure offerings will be brought to me because my name will be great among the nations. Or verse 14, notice at the end, I am a great king and my name is to be feared among the nations. And so there are promises there that God is going to look after his name, that whatever happens, he will make sure that his name is revered and honoured, and it will happen more than anything by the time the Lord Jesus returns. Every knee will bow and proclaim that he is Lord. But here's the great thing then. Have you noticed when it says, hallowed be your name, the prayer we're encouraged to pray isn't, our Father in heaven, help us to make your name holy. As though in the end the prayer is for us. I mean, you could pray that prayer. It's not a wrong prayer to pray. It's a good desire to have that we help to hallow his name. But Jesus understands that God, in the end, cares for God's reputation, for Jesus' reputation, more than we do. And so we address the prayer to God, confident that he's the one who will, in the end, bring him that honour that we are called to desire he have. We ask God to do it. And hopefully we feel a combination of relief and joy at that relief, that the honour of God's name doesn't rest on us. Joy that he will bring about it in the end. But one of the key things that this means too is for us not to worry about our reputation. Now, if I ever do something terrible, please don't feel like you need to cover it up so that God's reputation isn't damaged. I pray that that doesn't happen. But if it happened, We don't want people in the parish council or whatever sort of hushing it up because we're so concerned about God's reputation that people mustn't know. Usually it's quite loving for everyone to hear what's happened, understand why that guy isn't with us anymore. So no, we trust that God can look after his reputation, because in the end, the one that we're proclaiming who is the great one that we point everyone to is not ourselves. It's Jesus. The one whose reputation we're praying for isn't ours. It's Jesus. Jesus is the place where he will make his reputation perfect. His name will be great, whether ours is good or not. And so there it is. Framing that we don't naturally think that way, but it's helpful for us to put God first, because his glory can bring our joy and we can be confident whatever comes, that prayer will be answered in the end. So we've had a prayer and a sermon a bit like that talk the night before the interview with the principal. Started to learn what to say. We'll hear more in the weeks that are to come. How do we start? What's the default? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So even then, as we say the Lord's Prayer later on, let's not just recite it. Let's be consciously praying for the Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father's glory, for his reputation. He deserves it for who he is and for what he's done for us. Why don't we pray? Our Father, we do very easily think of our reputation first, of our concerns. Thank you that you have taught us how to pray, how to come before you. We do wish for your name to be great, and we know it's going to happen. And so we give you thanks for what we've learned today and ask for your help as we relate to you as our Father. And we give you thanks that we can, in Jesus' name. Amen.